Well, good morning, everybody. As you find your seats, you'll see that there are some leaves and pencils being passed out by some wonderful volunteer ushers. Just hold on to those. You won't need them till the end of service. So you can just lay them in the pew next to you, pen and pencil. Don't draw on them yet. Just save those to the end of service. Good to see you all here. I'm excited to finally have turned 20, be in my 20s. Is that what Andy said? Or 31? I love it. So you'll notice that I'm here stagged today. Julie is over back in Portland celebrating her sister's bridal shower. Now, bachelorette party. She's the maid of honor, and they're doing the bachelorette party yesterday and today, and she had the bridal shower the day before. So Julie's sister's getting married next month, so we're pretty excited about that. If you don't have a leaf or a pencil, Jade, Alani, Kamal, they're passing them out. Raise your hand just like, oh yeah? I'll get there once everyone's listening. I'm just talking. We're pretty excited to be back in town again. I love how it says guest speaker today. That was clever there. That was fun. It's been a while. I can tell it's been a while because this headset's driving me nuts. It's bent different. My Uncle Randy must have changed it a little bit. Now it's bugging me, so I was fiddling with it all through announcements, trying to get it to feel right. All right, so you guys, a lot of you saw the prayer chain about my mom. She got a rare syndrome called Guillain-Barré, something like that, Guillain-Barré. It's a syndrome where she got a just sort of a respiratory infection, and then her white blood cells created antibodies to fight the respiratory infection, and then the antibodies thought that her nervous system looked an awful lot like the respiratory infection did. And so the white blood cells started attacking her nervous system. So typically in Guillain-Barré, what happens is you start feeling tingling in your fingers and your toes, and then within 2 weeks, you're totally paralyzed. 30% of people need a breathing machine, and then you stay that way for several weeks, completely paralyzed. And then within 6 months, 80% of people are walking without assistance, and within a year, 60% of people regain full strength. So we sent that email out on Monday. She was diagnosed, and really appreciate you guys praying for her. Julie and I went down on Tuesday to see her, see how she was doing. Just to give you guys an update, since we've been praying, her symptoms have totally stopped. God is good. God is good. She's halfway through that first two-week period, and it should still be getting worse for another week towards total paralysis. But the doctors say her case is just really mild, and she's got one of the better variations of it, but we know that God's hearing our prayers. I asked her today how she was doing. She got back from the hospital Thursday or Friday, and she said, the symptoms are subsiding. I can feel the damaged nerves improving. Balance is much improved. I still hold on to things, especially when I'm on stairs. Legs will still surprise and buckle under me sometimes. I pushed too hard yesterday, and my feet were in a lot of pain. But the sensation is traveling back down my limbs. I never expected to be in as good a shape as I am at this point, and I feel the prayers. Gonna try skipping some of the pain meds today and see how it goes with a smaller dosage. So she's doing much better. She's already recovering, and she's supposed to be getting worse for another week, but she's already getting better. So praise God, he is good. I encourage you guys, be praying. You see, I don't know where he hopped off to, but Joseph Martinez was back there. He just had a surgery on his hand, and he's recovering. And I heard another praise report. Ray and Estelle, their brother Barry, had an aneurysm a while back, and he's back in Bend now. He actually was standing up just for a second the other day. So God is healing people, and we're just so thankful that he hears and is responding to our prayers. Continue to be lifting up Sharon, Michael, and Sam, I know, is still would appreciate your prayers. It's good, Katie Rains, that she continues to recover from all that she went through. It's good to see you here today, Katie. So just keep praying for each other. God hears and responds, and he is good. He's good. All right. So we looked at, last time I spoke, we looked at the way of Jesus. We're looking at Luke chapter 6, Jesus' big sermon. Talked about, blessed are those who are poor, for you're rich. And blessed are those who are hungry, for you'll be full. And blessed are those who weep, for you'll rejoice. And he turns the world upside down, things that we wouldn't expect. He shows us that when we put him first and are willing to sacrifice everything else, we get so much in return. When we prioritize Jesus above all else. And he showed us what that looks like. In our life, that looks like loving people that naturally we would never love. And caring about people, forgiving things that normally we could never forgive. Praying that God would bless those who abuse us and hurt us. And this is just a totally different way of thinking that Jesus is telling people here, but this is the way of Jesus. And now we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 6 where we left off after Jesus talks about forgiving people who you never expect to forgive, but we have to forgive in that way. But before we begin, Malachi and Michael are going to come up real quick to demonstrate something we're about to read here. Thanks, guys. Nice work, Malachi. Nice work, Michael. Should I help him up and leave him there? So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse, I think it was 39. Beginning with verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? And in case you're wondering, the word log there, it's literally a rafter, a beam that holds up the roof. Jesus is making quite the parallel. A speck could be a twig or a piece of wool, as opposed to this beam. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that's in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this message. I pray that that I would say the things that you have for me to say, Lord, that it would be your word spoken and not my own. I pray our hearts would be open to receive and hear from you, and I pray that you, Jesus, would be glorified, lifted up, and exalted in our hearts, in our lives, and in this message today. In your name, amen. So, it's interesting that it doesn't take much to blind someone, right? Just a little speck of sawdust, a little bit of sand, and oh, it can get so painful when it's under your eyelid, and it can really do some serious damage. It doesn't take much, let alone if you have a huge log in your eye, right? So Jesus is saying here, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So whether you have a log in your eye or a speck of dust in your eye, either way, you're still blind. You can't see. And Jesus is saying, you blind man here, you're trying to help another blind man, you're trying to be a teacher to this student. How can you teach him? When he's fully trained, a student fully trained is only going to be like his teacher. And if you're a blind man trying to teach a blind man, well, when that blind man's fully trained, he's just going to be like you. Or like Malachi trying to help Michael. He's going to do more damage than good. Here, Michael, follow me. We need to get some more light so I can help you. And they both fell off into the pit. So Jesus is saying here that we can't help each other when we're blinded. So there's an important question. What is it that blinds us? Sin, selfishness, unforgiveness. You notice that Jesus was just talking about love, loving enemies, forgiving those who hurt us. He was just talking about that generosity that gives even when we don't expect to get anything at all back in return, not even recognition. But when we are selfish instead of giving, when we're selfish instead of loving, when we refuse to forgive the way that Jesus modeled for us, then we're blind to the hurt of the people around us. We're blind to our own spiritual condition. Unforgiveness will blind you to your own spiritual need. If you can't forgive the person next to you or the person in the other town who hurt you, then you don't realize how much you yourself need God's forgiveness. It's blinded you. And if you can't forgive, then you can't be an agent of healing. I'm going to try to move quick today. This hypocrisy, it's one of the things that's killing Christianity in America. We focus our passion and our energy on issues like legalized marijuana, on homosexuality, on the junk that's on TV, on the people who are abusing the welfare system and just using it as a free check, or the rich who are abusing the tax code system and don't pay any taxes at all, even though they're in the 1%. And we focus all our energy and our passion and our emotion on these evils, because these are things that aren't right. And we get upset about them, we get angst about them, and then we get passionate about them. But then we forget about us and our spouse and our kids, about our heart and the condition of our heart. Have we forgiven? Have we loved? Are we prioritizing Jesus above all else and our husband or our wife second? Have we forgiven those who are closest to us? Have we forgiven our enemies? If we put our passion and energy and excitement into Jesus instead of into the sin that unbelievers are doing, maybe it might change the situation in America a little bit. Because there's a problem when we get upset when sinners sin. Sinners are going to sin. That's what they do. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about grace. And frankly, they don't need to hear about, I want to phrase this right. We don't need to lead sinners to a place of righteousness. We need to lead sinners to Jesus, right? Because just reforming what they do or legislating our righteousness isn't going to change their hearts. It's not going to change who they are. Only Jesus can do that, and we need to lead them to Jesus. We are never, the truth is, we're all hypocrites. We're never without sin. So how can we heal? How can we be an example? Well, we know in 1 John that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from our sin. And I'm not talking about that occasional screw-up, the sin that plagues us, that we hate it and we bring it to Jesus and we repent of it. I'm not perfect. And I just last night, Jesus, forgive me. Lord, I blew it again. Please forgive me. I repent. And I know that he did. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that treasuring of sin, where that unforgiveness becomes a part of who we are, or an excuse for sin, where, yeah, I know that Jesus says this, But, you know, I'm just, you know, I can't stop it. There's nothing I can do about it. I just, you know. Or, but Jesus can't really mean to do this. That's crazy. Turn the other cheek. I mean, give to somebody who's mean to me and help them out. No, I can't. That's too much. I can't do that. Or, Jesus, you didn't really mean that I have to, like, follow copyright laws on software stuff. I mean, not that. Or you know, Jesus, you can't mean that. That's crazy. People can't really live that way. And when we justify our sin or rationalize our sin, or where we treasure our sin, like, oh, but I can't give this up. This is too good. This is too fun. This is me. This is who I am. You find that a lot of times. We're just talking about homosexuality. A big struggle that people who live in a homosexual lifestyle have is that they have taken the sin and they have brought it into them as an identity. Like, you tell me about yourself. Oh, I'm a homosexual. You know, and they describe themselves as that lifestyle, as if it were a part of them. And then when they come to Christ, a struggle sometimes, not always, but sometimes, is they can't give that up because they think, oh, you're telling me I need to change who I am. Because they've treasured their sin to a place where it's a part of their identity. And that can be a real struggle sometimes for somebody from that lifestyle who's coming to Jesus. Sometimes we can take our hurt or a wound from the past and it can become part of our identity. Tell me about yourself. Oh, you know, I'm such and such and such, but you know, and boy, let me tell you about how I was abused when I was younger. It just changed me, and now, you know, or just in our conversation or our lifestyle, we begin to define ourselves by our past instead of defining ourselves by Jesus. When we treasure the bitterness or the hurt or the sin, we're blinded to spiritual realities in our life. And Jesus wants to bring us to a place where we're willing to let those things go, allow him to bring healing and bring a transformation where we can't. If you keep reading in that passage, it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, the trouble is, sometimes we'll recognize that there's something in our eye. Sometimes we're blinded to it. But sometimes we know it. Right? I know that I got a log. Maybe I know I have a log sticking out of my eye. And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try to pull this thing out. And instead, all I get is splinters. Right? Because it's just, I can't do it. Because we're trying in our own flesh. And it's similar, sorry. It's similar to if I were a blackberry briar, and I decided I don't want to grow blackberries anymore. I want to grow apples. I'm tired of these blackberries, and everybody loves apples, and it keeps the dentist away. So I'm going to try, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to try to make apples. Now, can a blackberry bush make apples? What if it tries really, really, really hard? Can it make apples? What if a blackberry bush is planted in the middle of an apple orchard? Could it make apples then? What if I took apples, and I covered them, and I cut them in half, and I smeared them all over? Could I make it grow apples now? Could I? Some of you aren't sure. No! you gotta go back to school, take a horticulture class. No, you can't. Blackberry bushes don't grow apples. And that's the trouble, is sometimes we try to transform our works. We try to change the things we do. Like, oh, if I could just change this about me, or if I could just change this part of me, or man, I just gotta stop doing this. And we try and we try and we try. But until our inner man is transformed, the fruit isn't going to change. Until that blackberry bush becomes an apple tree, it's going to keep growing blackberries. There's no change in that. It's got to become an apple tree. All right, I'm going to test your horticulture skills. Can a blackberry bush become an apple tree? Oh, good. That's good. All right, you guys are with me. No. No, can't do it. Not on its own. But can God do that? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. There's this passage in the Old Testament where it says, Can a man change, you know, the color of his skin? Or can a leopard change the spots on his coat? No. And Israel, you're stuck in your sin just the same way. And God says, now in the new covenant, I've given you a new heart. I've changed and transformed you from the inside out. Let's see. If you'd put up 2 Corinthians, that first passage in 2 Corinthians right there, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God has taken his glory and his goodness, and he's put it inside of you. Sam, you gave me free liberty to use you whenever I wanted. You've told me several times. So God took all his glory and all his goodness, and he put it inside of Sam, right? And that, Sam, I didn't mess with your pacemaker at all, did I? Okay, good. So he put it inside of Sam. Now, Sam is still a jar of clay. He's just the same as he always was on the outside, right? But inside, he is being transformed from day to day, from glory to glory. As he looks at the face of Christ, he is being changed and transformed. So though his body may have issues and struggles, his inner man is being made into the image of God. And that's wonderful. So we have this gift of Jesus inside of us, like jars of clay. If you put up Galatians chapter 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's as if God is saying that the blackberry bush, I'm just going to pick on people now, that the blackberry bush inside of Michael has died. And in its place, he's planted an apple tree. Right? Michael used to be a blackberry bramble. But he has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives. The blackberry has died. But now, Jesus Christ, the apple tree, now lives in Michael. Amen. And the life he lives in the body, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. How wonderful that is. How true that is. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Praise God. It is once we are transformed that we are able to bear good fruit. It's once Jesus has come in and transformed us that we're able to see. And even if I sin now and then, I take that sin to Jesus and I repent and he washes my eyes and I can see. And he changes my identity, but I have to bring it to him and allow him to do that. Well, how do I do that? Well, if you put up John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Abide. Live. Reside. Make your home. Abide in me. Do you know what was going on during worship today? Cindy was just playing and playing and playing on the guitar and she was singing. And it gave people the opportunity to abide. Not really to do anything, not to make anything happen, but just to abide. And some people took advantage of it, some people didn't. And that's, you know, God's doing different things in each of our hearts. But just to rest in him. You know, I was watching a sunrise this morning. I got here to the church early. I'm a single man this weekend, so I didn't have anything else to do. So I came out here to the church, and I was watching as the sun started to grow on the horizon, and it was amazing. It started out as just this bright orange and pink little crest on the horizon, and it started to grow and to spread. And these clouds, one by one, these gray, somber clouds, they succumbed. And each one in its own way, some of them peach and some of them bright red and some of them yellow, they started glowing. And a few of the lower ones went from bright red back to dark. And so then you got the hills and the dark clouds in stark relief to these bright colors. And soon, I'm surrounded by the colors, like it's all around me and above me. And the sky's not black anymore. It's like an aqua. And it's beautiful, and I'm able to see the things. And then it starts to mellow out, and the clouds above are yellow, and they're like the hay grown below. It's yellow and yellow. It was beautiful. And then just as I was thinking, wow, that was a great show, the horizon started to get intense, like vibrant and glowing, right? And the sun was still like 10, 15 minutes away. And it was amazing. And then I came inside the church just as the sun came over the horizon, and it came through those back windows, and it was shining against these walls. It was amazing. Now, I can tell you about the sunrise. I can describe it to you. But unless you were there with me, you can't experience it. Or wherever you were, unless you get up and watch, you can't experience the sunrise. I can tell you about abiding in Jesus. I can tell you about being transformed day by day by day. But unless you do it, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. You might be able to kind of picture it. You know, Randy was speaking on the tabernacle prayers, and my favorite part of those prayers, my favorite part, you go through and there's this bronze altar and the sacrifice and the blessing, and then there's the laver and the cleansing and the washing, and God tells me who I am, and then there's the candle, the lampstand, and the Holy Spirit comes in and illuminates my life. And then I get to my favorite part, which is the showbread. And that's the part where I commune with Jesus, where I eat of the bread spiritually. And I remember that Jesus is inside of me, and I am inside of Jesus. That I have the same calling as Jesus had to go out and touch people. That I have the same character that Jesus had, because he's growing it inside of me to love people. That I have the same compassion, the same completeness, the same completeness. Katie Raines, you don't lack any good thing. God has given you every spiritual blessing, and Jesus Christ lives inside of you and has made you complete. Amen. Amen. That when I am communing with Jesus and he with me, I am complete. I lack no good thing. Esther Lane, you lack no good thing. Jesus Christ lives inside of you and has perfected you. Oh, I've got his calling and his character and his compassion and his completeness. That's my favorite part. Just being with Jesus and abiding, eating that bread. And I can describe it to you, but unless you take the time to do it, You'll never know. And what a shame to live your whole life professing Jesus, coming to church faithfully, but never, ever abiding in Jesus. Never spending that time in his presence, hearing his voice, speaking to yourself the truth of Scripture. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Matter of fact, Herb, would you put that Galatians chapter 2 back up? I think it was two slides ago, maybe. Galatians chapter 2. There it is. If you all would look up at the board and read that with me. And read it for yourself, that this is true of you. If you are in Jesus, this is true of you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? That is true of you. It is no longer you who live. Your sin is atoned for. Your mistakes are gone. They're washed clean. You're perfect in Jesus' eyes. Because you're dead. And a dead man has no sins. Skip, you're dead. And it's Jesus who lives in you. And Jesus is perfect. If I'm dead and it's Jesus that lives in me, then what can I not do? If I'm dead and Jesus lives in me, who's going to condemn me of anything? If I'm dead and Jesus lives in me, when would the Father ever not accept me into his presence? Never. When you treasure Jesus above all else, notice what this passage says. It says you can't pick grapes from a bramble bush. And then he goes on to say the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's what you treasure. What are you treasuring? What are you storing up inside of you? When I squeeze jade, is Jesus going to come out? When I squeeze Ron, is it Jesus or NBC? What's going to come out? It's what we treasure and put inside of us. And then it changes and transforms us. And by no effort of our, I won't say by no effort of our own, but it is the fruit that begins to grow in us. Instead of judging and condemning the people around us, we are able to guide them back towards the forgiver and savior of their souls. When Jesus is abiding inside of us, when I rest and live and make my home in Jesus every day, well, when I am out in the world, I am able to guide the blind, because I recognize that I can't make them do good work so they can see, but I can lead them to Jesus. I can take them to the one who can heal their eyes and can transform their souls, turn them from a bramble to an apple tree. All right, let's read that third parable. Why, verse 46 in chapter Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do my words, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus again describes the difference between those who treasure him and those who don't. If we treasure Jesus above all else, there won't be room in our hearts to treasure the things he hates. To illustrate this point, Alani and Kamal have a skit that they're going to perform. So guys, why don't you come on up. Oh, sure. Great job, guys. That was awesome. So I love that. A fluffy teddy bear Jesus there. And a lot of people, that's the Jesus that they're comfortable with. Nice work, Alani. Great job, Kamal. Speaking of, Kamal's birthday was just the other day. And yeah, that's right. And Tim and Shelley Glover and I are all birthday buddies. We all have the same birthday, so there's a lot of birthdays in the house. Anyways, fluffy teddy bear Jesus. I love that line where he says, "Are you telling me you never go to the movies?" And he covers his ears so Jesus doesn't hear. "Sure, I go to the movies, but I wait till he goes to bed." Right? And a lot of times, we want that personal Savior, Jesus, who's warm and cozy like our little teddy bear. And we can do what we want. And he's always with us, and he comforts us, and he encourages us. And yeah, I got Jesus in my pocket, and I'm good with life. But then, when there's something I want to do that maybe Jesus doesn't like, well, I just take Jesus out, and I put him in the drawer, and I say, "You sleep tight, Jesus. I'll be back." And when we think that we can cover Jesus' eyes or close his ears or he's just the teddy bear who's not going to mind, well, we're in trouble. That's not who Jesus is. No, Jesus is this guy here who's standing up in front of people who, many of whom want to kill him, and saying, "Hey, love everybody who hates you," right? "Love the people who curse you and pray for them. And hey, by the way, give to people when you know they're not going to pay you back. Give to them anyways. Do it." And this is the Jesus who gives these hard commands, these tough things for us to do. He doesn't close his eyes and stop his ears. You get this picture of Jesus: hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. No, Jesus is there with us all the time. And when we treasure the true Jesus in our hearts, we are willing to dig deep. Like it said in the parable, to dig deep and put our foundation on the rock. When we hear about Jesus and we don't respond, it's like James chapter 2 talks about with faith. If you put that up. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So when I hear about Jesus, "Oh, that's great. Oh, I like that. Jesus is good. I want a Jesus," and I put Jesus in my pocket. And then I go on with life, and somebody asks, "Do you believe in God?" "Oh, yeah, I believe in God." "Well, then why are you doing such and such, da-da-da? Why are you cheating on your taxes? Why are you fudging the numbers?" "Well, you believe in Jesus?" "Okay. Well, why are you having premarital sex? Well, why are you talking about divorce with your wife?" "Well, you know, Jesus understands. That was old time. This is new time." Jesus is Jesus. And if we treasure the true Jesus, there won't be room in our hearts to treasure anything else. And that's what living faith is. Living faith is when we come to Jesus and don't just see him for the things that he can do or the things he can give us, but see him for who he is. When we are touched in our core by what he did for us, by the sacrifice, by his death, the beating and crucifixion he went through. And when we remember that he came back to life to give us every good thing, every spiritual blessing, to seat us in heaven with God right now. And when we see that and respond and say, "Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. You can have all of me." That is living faith. That is digging deep. That is building your house on the rock. When you come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I surrender, you can have it. I give it to you." That's very different than dead faith. It says, "Oh yeah, fire insurance. Buy me some of that." But never touches the heart, never changes the life. You know, it's interesting. Dig deep and build on the rock. In Scripture, what is the rock? What is that symbolic of? Jesus. He's the rock that causes offense and over which people stumble, right? Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone the builders rejected. Jesus is the rock that followed them in the wilderness, out of which water came. In Scripture, what does dirt symbolize? A lot of answers. At different points, it can symbolize different things. But typically in Scripture, dirt will symbolize you and me. Adam was formed from the dirt, and God breathed life into him. We are jars of clay, and God's inside of us. Or if you put up 1 Corinthians, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man's from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So dirt symbolizes usually you and me, and the rock symbolizes Jesus. And so when this man dug deep and built his house on the rock, he built his house on Jesus Christ, on the work that Jesus did for him, and on faith and acceptance and treasuring Jesus. But when the other man built his house on the earth, he was building his house on himself, his own interpretation, understanding of Jesus, and his own efforts to live a righteous life, his own strength. And when you build on the dirt, the house is going to come down. But when you dig deep and treasure Jesus as most important in your life, he transforms who you are, and your rock, your house, will stand solid. It's the same as in Galatians, where we learn to live by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are born in our life. It's not through the flesh, through the Spirit. It's not through your efforts. It's through abiding in Christ. So today is Palm Sunday, and on this day, we remember the beginning of Passion Week, when Jesus came on the donkey, and people took off their coats and laid them for him to walk on, like rolling out the red carpet. And they went out in the fields, and they cut down branches, and they waved him. Jesus, come on, Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus. Here comes the King. And then a few weeks later, those same people, well, possibly those same people, but in general, the crowd in Jerusalem, were crying for his death. And it's because those people had not dug deep. Those people did not treasure Jesus above all else in their hearts. It was popular, it was current, it was fun. They thought Jesus was going to come in and invade the Romans, and they wanted to be in on it. They wanted to get advantage of it. But when Jesus showed them the way, an example of sacrifice and of pain and of laying themselves down like he did on the cross, well, I don't want that. Jesus didn't come to beat the Romans. What? No, Jesus came to beat sin and to destroy it in our hearts and our lives and to bring us salvation. So on your palm branches, if I'm going to give you a moment here in a little bit. I forgot to turn that on silent. I'm going to give you a moment in a little bit to write down an area in your life that you want to give to Jesus. An area where maybe you haven't been obedient. Something that you felt convicted about but haven't responded to. Or a hurt in your past or an offense, unforgiveness that you've defined yourself by that you just want to give and lay at his feet. I want you to write that down. Some of you might just be writing your name on that leaf. Lord, I give you me. And then what you're going to do, if you're willing, and this is from your heart, you're going to come and you're going to lay it down here in the front. Is that a real leaf? All right, horticulture skills are lacking here. Is that a real leaf? No. No, that's not a real leaf. That's paper. But you're going to come and lay down a fake leaf to say, I don't want to be fake anymore. And I don't want to try on my own effort anymore. Jesus, I'm going to come and lay this down before you as a symbol that I want to be real. And when you come into my town, I want to praise you with all of me in sincerity and truth. And I give you whatever you write on that leaf, give it to him. I'm not going to try on my own power. I'm not going to try on my own strength. I can't do it. But Jesus, you can. And I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to choose to treasure you and believe that you are going to do this in my life. And then after you lay it down, a beautiful thing's going to happen. The worship team's going to come up. They're going to sing Hosanna. And the kids are going to come in, and they're going to worship on those leaves. They're going to come down front, stand on those leaves, and worship God. And my prayer is that as we become people who treasure Jesus above everything else, that we're able to be those guides to our kids. Remember the blind man trying to lead the blind man. That Jesus would restore our sight and we could show our kids what it means to treasure Jesus and to abide in Jesus and to live for him. And they're going to come in with their own palm branches worshiping him, and I'm going to have a quick moment to talk to them about Hosanna. So go ahead, take this moment, write that down on those leaves. Worship team, after you've done that, you can come lay those down and come find your instruments. here. If you would turn and look at me for just a sec. So, we're going to sing a song that's called Hosanna. And some of you might know it, a lot of you might not. So we're going to go through it slow real quick, just so you guys can learn it. But I want to tell you what Hosanna means. Does anybody already know? Kiara, do you do? What is Hosanna? Not sure. Yeah, Lily? Yeah, Hosanna means help me. Hosanna literally means save me, God. Help me, God. And when the people were worshiping, a lot of times they would sing Hosanna to say, help me, God. But they had so much confidence that God really was going to help them that it was just like worshiping God. You have helped me. You have saved me. So when you guys sing Hosanna, you're asking God to save you and help you, but you're believing that He is already going to do it. He's already doing it in your life. All right? Can I see your Hosanna? Oh, that's cool. That's cool. All right, are you guys ready to worship with us? All right, we're going to go through it slow so we can learn. Sorry, we were trying to get that worship song up, but we had a malfunction back there. Thank you, guys. That was great. Nice work. Can we give our kids one more hand? Woo-hoo! All right, guys. If your child is not in the nursery but in the regular kids ministry, you can pick them up here. You don't have to go sign them out today. We have our potluck. I hope you guys come join us for lunch, and you're dismissed. Have a wonderful Passion Week.